Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you know, we've been studying the Christian basics. What are the fundamental elements of knowing Christ and walking with Him? And this morning we come to this fundamental, this basic ingredient of being a follower of Jesus Christ. And that is that every one of us who know Him would be actively engaged in promoting His kingdom here and around the world. Actively engaged in promoting His kingdom here and around the world. It's fundamental. It's not icing on the cake. It's the cake. There's no way we can really say that we know Christ and love Him and adore Him and follow Him if we don't follow Him into the world where He Himself went to the Gentiles in His own day and then clearly sent us, the church, in the centuries to come. It's fundamental. And during this week, there are really four things that Ron and Chris Kraft and the entire World Missions Committee and all the pastors and elders and deacons would ask us to do. Number one, this is the annual occasion for our being informed intensively. So the first thing that we should do, if we're called to go into the world, we should try to learn what we can about it, particularly from a gospel perspective. That is, what are the nations of the world? What are their conditions and circumstances? And how do we have an opportunity to proclaim and demonstrate the gospel in those nations? And of course, as with every church, no matter how large a church it may be, there are only so many nations one church can take on. And your missions committee has decided to take on certain ones and certain regions. And so we ought to learn about that. I encourage you to come this Friday night and Saturday morning, ladies especially, on Thursday noon, and then next week, simply to learn about the world. It's our duty because Christ enjoined us to love the world, to know the world, and to serve the world. So the first thing is to learn. Secondly, is to pray. If you're not on the church mailing list for the prayer list for our missionaries and our mission agencies, then please email in or phone in or put it on the friendship pad that you want to be included on that mailing list. I get mine every month. And every day of the month, there is some specific prayer request around the world. For those of you who'd like to go to prayer graduate school, you can join me in using Operation World. It's as thick as an almanac. It actually is an almanac. It's a prayer almanac. Every nation in the world has several pages about it, specifically with respect to the spiritual conditions and the opportunities to pray for those nations. And furthermore, you can contact operationworld.com and you can get on their daily prayer list. They'll send you a nation every day with a few bullet points to pray about. It won't be everything in here. But if you'd like to have this, you can get this in the bookmark either now or soon. I got this one out of country. I'm not sure it's published here yet, but this new version is on its way. We're to pray. The most important thing to do is to know enough so that we can pray. The reason that we learn this week and this weekend particularly is so that especially we can pray, because that is God's primary means to change the world for good. And with all the chaos in the world, we have a real clear illustration now as to why we need to pray. Thirdly, we need to give. 86% of the world's resources are consumed by 20% of the people. And in case you didn't know it, you're definitely in that 20%. As a matter of fact, you're in the top 10%. If you make $25,000 a year, you're in the top 10% of all the incomes in the world. If you make $50,000 a year, you're in the top 1% of the world's income. So obviously, we are the wealthy Christians. Therefore, we are the ones, when we see opportunities, we will first of all pray. But unlike perhaps some portions of the world, we will give generously because it's one of the assets, one of the gifts that God has given us to contribute to world evangelization. There are many needs in the world, many reasons why we should be generous givers. And if this is fundamental to the Christian faith, brothers and sisters, every single one of us needs to participate in the Second Presbyterian Church World Missions Fund. If you go to another church, please participate in that church's missions fund. If they don't have one, you can participate in ours. But all of us who are Second Presbyterians, ladies and gentlemen, we must participate. And it is a fundamental aspect of our discipleship with Jesus Christ. And of course, as one of your pastors, what concerns me is that I look at the numbers just like you do, and I see that somewhere south of 40% of our congregation is participating in giving to the World Missions Fund. And you scare me, because I know this is a fundamental of our walk with Jesus Christ. And later on this morning, I'll be glad to give a couple of suggestions on that one. And then fourthly, of course, we need to give our whole lives for the cause of world evangelization. Someone was asking me this morning in Sunday school, how is it that we are to reach the Muslim world? Because if our Sunday school class were to go over there, we would probably be killed. And my answer was real simple. If you're trying to realize how to reach the Muslim world and stay alive, you'll never figure it out. You can't get there from here. The only way that we can reach the hardest places in the world is when we put our lives on the line, and we rather expect our lives to be taken. Listen, we have short-term missions trips, a week here, 2 weeks there. In the 18th and 19th centuries, the only trips you ever took were short-term trips because you wouldn't survive. And missionaries from Princeton Seminary typically packed their belongings in a casket just for convenience sake, because it would be needed soon. And so when they went to the mission field, they went to die. And the reason we have missions heroes, they're the ones who lived. Most of the others died. And we've grown accustomed to the idea since 1620 or whatever that we can promote the kingdom of God and stay alive. And you can do that in some places, like the West, typically. But you can't do it, and you never could in most of the world. So we need to give our lives to Christ. That's the reason this week is so sacred for us. Because we can't really face the international mission call of Christ without putting our lives on the line again. And that means, frankly, some of you young people who still can hear well and have the flexibility of mind to develop linguistic skills and languages need to be thinking about going to various places in the world where there is no witness for Christ. And Second Presbyterian Church will be mightily blessed by it. You say, well, the church will be blessed, but what about me? Sounds like a very lonely existence. Let me tell you, I was just with the Burns family in a place that had a handful of Christians when they first went to the field. And I think they're doing quite fine. Their children are in Northwestern and Rice, two pretty shabby institutions. And they seem to be really happy. Maybe they're on drugs or something. They've developed real skill in the Russian language and as well as the English. They are internationally thinking people. They're a bright young family. And by the age of mid-40s, those parents ought to be very proud of their four children. Let me tell you what else. You can look in Who's Who in America, and the most common parent vocation of Who's Who in America is missionary. Don't ever feel sorry for our missionaries. Let us feel sorry for ourselves if we've not given our lives for the mission of Christ. Now, some of us who are older, or some of us who do belong in the rear guard, like myself, it seems, for these years, we continue to supply and to pray and to give and to go as we can and support and encourage those who are on the front line. That's what's being asked of us this week. That's an awful lot to chew on, isn't it? There's a whole life, a challenging life ahead of us. What in the world would motivate us to do that? I can only think of two things. One's the Bible, and the other is the infilling of the Spirit. And let's pray that by God's Spirit, He will illuminate our minds to understand and believe His Word as we study it. Lord Jesus Christ, thank You for giving us Your Word. Thank You for giving us Your Spirit. And we would now open our lives to Your ministry and pray, Lord, speak, for Your servants listen. Amen. Matthew chapter 12, verse 9. Jesus is ministering on the Sabbath day, creating a little bit of a stir. And in the midst of this stir, we learn some mighty lessons for who it is we are to be and what we are to do. Matthew 12:9, hear the word of God. He went on from there and entered their synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him. He said to them, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will hope. All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever. Amen. We do live in a world that has massive challenges, and so did Jesus. And on the Sabbath day, when the people would go to the synagogue and hear the word of God and set aside the time for rest and worship, Jesus was presented with a man who had a withered hand. And the question would be, would he abide by the law of the Pharisees, which was not to do any work at all on the Sabbath, including helping an injured man, or to show and demonstrate mercy and justice to the poor and marginalized? And Jesus made a clear choice. Now, here's what I believe God would have us learn briefly as we look at this text in these few moments. I'd like for you to, first of all, look at verses 9 through 14 and let us learn this together, that our mission exists to heal broken people. Our mission exists to heal broken people. Now, why is it that Jesus broke social convention on this Sabbath day? Was it to stick it to the Pharisees one more time, or to provoke them, or to enter into an argument with them? No, it was simply because of this. He saw a needy man in his presence, a needy man whom he could help. And he helped him. Even though the rules, the religious rules of the day said that kind of work could be done Monday through Friday, or in their case, Sunday through Friday, but not on the Sabbath. And Jesus did it simply because of this. There was a man who needed help, and Jesus teaches us the very purpose of our relationship with Christ. One of the outcomes of our worship of him is that we, above all people, are the people of mercy and justice, the people of peace, the people who heal the broken-bodied and the broken-hearted. And that's what Jesus did. And I want you to notice that he did it at great cost to himself. If you look at verse 14, you see the reaction, and he knew it would occur. The Pharisees despised him for breaking religious convention and for healing someone and showing compassion against the social mores of his own day. And eventually, as we know, that will cost him his life. So there's a sense in which he gave his life to heal a man out of compassion with a withered hand. And Jesus simply taught him this way. He said, can we just compare it to the way you treat your animals? He said, if we were on the Sabbath day, the rabbis teach that if a lamb is in trouble, you can rescue the lamb, but that you can't rescue a man? And I can imagine Jesus saying in our own day, so you give $4 billion, literally, annually, for the care of your pets, and you give 6 cents each for international mission. That's what U.S. Christians do. They spend $4 billion on pets and 6 cents a day each on international mission. Jesus is just simply presenting a ridiculous comparison, just as he could today if he were the one preaching in this pulpit. And it made them very angry. And sometimes it makes us angry. And rather than wanting to destroy him, we just become defensive. We get all kinds of reasons why we don't want to help the brokenhearted. Well, you know, we got lots of problems here at home. That's the last refuge of a scoundrel. Of course we got problems at home. You got problems in your own household. But since when were we ever told you have to choose between your household and Memphis, or between Memphis and the world, or between the nation and the street you live on? Since when did we have to make that choice? Jesus says, go into all the world. As David Platt says in his book, Radical, he says, sometimes church-going people will say, you know, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, he really gave it to his apostles. It's the apostles that are supposed to go into all the world and make disciples. And Platt says this, you know, I never heard anybody ever interpret Matthew 11:28 that way. Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He said, I never heard anyone say, he was just talking to the apostles, not to us. We have this selective way of interpreting text the way that we want to interpret it to protect our own lifestyles. What we find out from verses 9 through 14 is that our mission is the Jesus mission, and the Jesus mission is to heal broken people. Now, of course, we're ultimately concerned and most concerned about their eternal healing. But we're concerned about every form of healing. Every affliction that hits a human being, God's people take it to their hearts, especially eternal afflictions. But every affliction gets our attention, just as it did in the life of Christ. Do you ever see him saying, well, you don't really need to have your withered hand restored. Just listen to the gospel. You need eternal life. He does teach them about eternal life, and he heals them wherever he goes, because he cares about everybody all the time in every way and calls us to do the same. And ladies and gentlemen, there is much brokenness in our world. There are over 40 conflicts right now in the world, bloody conflicts. Not just Afghanistan, not just Iraq, 42 places in the world, which have created 34 million refugees. And by that I mean they've left their home. They're homeless because of conflict. And there are things that we can do, and there are things that we are doing, whether it's in Haiti or whether it's in Afghanistan, things that we can do and are doing because we care about people whose needs we know about. And in an electronic age, we know more and more and more. And therefore, we're going to respond more intelligently all the time. Do you realize there are 30 million people caught in the sex trade right now, this year? 30 million people. Two million of them are children down to the age of five. They're slaves. We have more slaves this century than we've ever had in the history of the world, and most of them in the sex trade traffic. Some of you are very involved in resolving that. There are some people who are fine friends of mine who have devoted their lives to it. Christians are concerned about this. World Relief in Cambodia, where we're serving, is dealing with that issue right now because Cambodia is a pool of recruiting these young girls and taking them out of country. Do you realize that in the AIDS tragedy, 33 million people have already died from AIDS, 70% of them in Africa, creating 15 million orphans. 15 million orphans. You find them living under bridges in Africa and under the bushes and wherever they can go. And some of them have been handed over to the grandparents, and now the grandparents too are passing away. And Africa as a continent is wondering what to do with these children. What about in the area of just simple hunger? Do you realize that every 5 seconds this morning, there's a child that dies from hunger? And every 5 seconds, two children die from preventable diseases like malaria and diarrhea. This is happening all over the world. We live in a very poor place. And the worst tragedy of all is that today, like every other day, 4,300 people will die without Jesus Christ. There are 1.5 billion people in the world who have no Christian testimony that they'll ever hear by human means. They're lost, tragically lost. And I know in our minds, we tend to create some theological space here. Maybe God gives everybody a second chance after death and so on. Let me tell you something. In the Bible, there's not one shred of that. There's not a hint of it. What you get in the Bible is this, Romans chapter 10. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How shall they call on the one of whom they've not heard? Or on whom they've not believed? And how will they believe unless they have heard? And how will they hear unless someone preaches to them. And how will they preach unless they are sent? Paul has this ineluctable connection between salvation, hearing the gospel, and sending missionaries around the world. If Paul had in mind some plan B, that would have been a ridiculous statement to make. We would have said, well, we'll tell you who will hear without preachers. Well, there'll be a second chance. Paul knows there's no second chance. And it's not as though we deserved one. Remember Adam and Eve, our father and mother. They sinned in the Garden of Eden and justice was administered. Except for one thing. They were given grace. But if we receive justice, that is fairness alone, we of course have no chance because we've already surrendered our rights to justice. We've already broken the law, every single one of us. The gospel is about undeserved mercy for the world. It's about compassion for people who do not have eternal life. And the same urgency that was upon Christ and the apostles is upon the church today. Because there are 1.5 billion people who have never heard him and will not hear him unless someone goes. That's the reason we need some of you to go and to inspire others to go. And we pray that this week you'll pray about it. And here's why. Our mission is to heal broken people. And that's how you heal them. Now, secondly, if you'll look at verses 15 through 20, you'll see this truth. That our mission emanates from the heart of Jesus Christ. Nothing could be clearer in this text. We see the profound gentleness and humility of Christ in this text. You notice what happens? Verse 15, knowing what was going to happen, Jesus slipped away without arguments, without crying out for justice for himself. And furthermore, he told all of the poor people, the diseased people that he healed, not to go bragging about him yet. Time wasn't right yet. We're going to have to wait till after the crucifixion and the resurrection. Then I'll send you out and you can brag about me. But right now, no bragging. He was quiet. And Matthew says, this was predicted 800 years before. When Isaiah told us that when Messiah comes, the suffering servant, he would not cry out for himself. He will not bring justice with the arm of might and by slaying people who don't believe. The prophet Isaiah says, no, he will come without crying out or quarreling. And furthermore, he's so gentle. He wouldn't take a weed like this that was cracked and he wouldn't break it. He's so gentle. And if there's a candle that's about to blow out, he would never snuff it out. That's the way he deals with people. He's very gentle with bruised reeds and smoldering flaxes. That's his nature. That's his heart. And that's the reason he's engaged in this. Now, ladies and gentlemen, obviously, the lesson for us is this is the reason we're engaged. We want that heart. Where do we get the heart? Well, realize, here's why you're here. Here's why you're hoping in eternal life. Here's why you believe the gospel. Because of the gentleness and kindness and humility of Jesus Christ. He has been so sweet to you. So kind to you. You gave him every reason. I gave him every reason to turn his back on me. And he never did. Not once. Now, because of that, I'm deeply grateful. And now I turn to a hostile world. Just as hostile to me as I was to him. And now, because of the way he's loved me, I want to love the hostile world just the way he's loved me, with kindness and gentleness. Of course I lay down my life. Instead of taking your life, I lay down my life, that you may know him. The whole mission, international mission of Christ, comes out of this deep compassion. This is the reason that in a very good book that Tim Keller wrote entitled Generous Justice, just recently, he says that our sacrificing for the poor and our exercise of social justice, he says, in my experience after 30 years of pastoring, always comes out of the heart of people who know the gospel the best. He says there are not two groups of people, people who are really sweet, shaped by the gospel, and then these really rabid missionary people. No, it's the same group. The ones who are most aggressive in relieving the desperate straits of the marginalized around the world are the ones who know most how they have been relieved of the wrath of God that they deserved. And isn't that what's being shown us here? This is the heart of Jesus that moves us to sacrifice. Well, you may say, how shall I sacrifice? Well, let me say, first of all, get on board learning, praying, giving, and offering your life. And this week we'll be deciding what to give. Let me encourage you, you're a very generous congregation. I just look at these past months, how you've responded to our deacons who have expressed something about our budget, how generously these folks responded. Let me just say to you, here is the grand opportunity to do the same thing. Get your name on the World Missions list. Get your money into the missions budget. Why? This is your best opportunity. You have people like T. Shipman and a lot of other people who are leading a wonderful missions program to do the exact thing that's in this text. Some of you will say, well, how much? Well, I don't know exactly. I guess we all struggle with that, don't we? But if I look at the two budgets, it seems like the World Missions budget makes up about 1.5%. If you want to make it 2%, why don't you give 2% of your income to World Missions? And if you want to give only 8% to operating there, that's fine. If you want to do like some do and give a tithe to operating and a tithe to missions, you can do that too. Wealthy people ought to be going beyond the minimum. And there may be some special things you can do. I was interested that T drank a lot of coffee. Boy needs to drink a little less coffee, doesn't he? Well, if he puts that in the World Missions Fund, we're going to have $1,000 extra this year. And, you know, you've had your little moments. I have, too. I remember, you know, some of you have had children, 25-year-old children, who are poverty-stricken. You ever had that? Mm-hmm. And so you find yourself losing things. You know, you're just giving them away. And I found out that I'd finally given away my car. It just was gone. I didn't have one. The only car we had was Allison's. And I thought, you know what? If I try to go out and buy a car, I'm just going to diminish my capacity to give to missions. And frankly, for about 3 years around here, I just walked back and forth from the house and bummed rides from you guys. And I was feeling really good about myself. I was really proud. You know, hey, I'm doing something else for missions. Until I read, of course, that 93% of the world doesn't own a car. So much for my sacrifice. But you know, for us, the little things we do that say that are sacrificial, it may not be to the rest of the world, but it is to you. Do you realize we need $65 billion to relieve every fundamental issue of health for the bottom billion people in the world? $65 billion, we can do it. Now, let me tell you what $65 billion is to the U.S. That's how much we spend on jewelry. So I'm not saying, I love your jewelry. I love mine too. My wife's, whatever. It's beautiful and we should enjoy it. We're just simply to say, if we can do that here, can't we also do this here? Can't we find ways that are sacrificial for us just as it was for Jesus? Because our mission emanates from his heart. Now, lastly, if you look at verse 21, the last part of 20 and verse 21, you see this, that our mission ends somewhere. Where does it end? It ends in triumph, in global victory, in total success. That's where World Missions ends. Why? Because Jesus Christ is at the head of the band, and he controls the stars in the universe and the molecules on earth and everything in between. And when he has said, I will bring justice to the earth, ladies and gentlemen, that's our mission. He's going to conclude it with total global justice. No more poor. No more disease. No more warfare. No more lost people. He is going to purify the entire world and bring our efforts to a magnificent conclusion. Now, I have to tell you, there are many things you're doing which really cause me to rejoice. I look at what you've done in Kazakhstan. You sent a missionary there 20 years ago. There were about that many Christians when they went there. And now there are 15,000 Christians in Kazakhstan. I want you to know that makes me very glad. I have a friend who was in the first wave of people who slipped into Mongolia when we had 4 believers among 15 million people. I'm sorry, 2.5 million people. And now we have 100,000 Christians in Mongolia. Can you believe it? That makes me really glad. Or I can look at Iran. And when the king was deposed in 1979, and they drove off all the missionaries out of Iran. We had just a handful of Christians, probably about 500 Muslim background believers and only 2,500 total Christians in the entire nation of Iran. You know what we have now? We have, conservatively they say, 1 million believers in Iran, most of them from Muslim backgrounds. That makes me very glad. But I tell you what makes me the gladdest of all is that at the end of this mission, we get to the end of the day, we are going to see the wolf lie down with a lamb. We're going to see the leopard and the kid goat lying down together. We're going to see a little nursing child crawling over the hole of the cobra and a weaned child reaching into the adder's nest. And Jesus says that on his mountain, the mountain where we're going, no one will harm or destroy anymore, for the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's a guaranteed outcome. You can't make a better investment than this one. And we will get to the end of the day. And you know what the amazing thing will be? When all this gets done, he'll look to you and he'll say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And you say, "I didn't do this. I mean, I gave it an effort here and I gave it an effort there." No, he says, "Look, obviously it was me all the time. But I did it through you. I chose to do it through you. I was pleased to do it through you, my brothers and sisters. Well done, thou good and faithful servants of the Lord. Enter into the Master's happiness." So if you give up a Starbucks, or you give up a car, or you give up a house or a life, thank God that he gave you the wisdom to invest yourself where it really counts. Lord Jesus Christ, who reigns over all the earth, and who reigns over every nation, and one day will make that absolutely clear to us all, the one who will be exalted, the one before whom every nation on the face of the earth will bow down and call you Lord, the great and exalted Prince of Israel, and the one who sends us out into this victorious mission, we worship you, love you, adore you, and we would serve you with all of our hearts. And we make our prayer, Jesus, in that precious name, the name above every name. Amen.